so that my cooperating with God's grace therefore can merit. Oh no, don't you dare use that word, merit. Are you saying that you can earn your way to heaven? How dare you? That's blasphemy. It is God and God alone who brings you to heaven. So, when I wrote recently, because a priest wrote to me about a Protestant who is trying to convert Catholics to Protestantism, and, by the way, offer that Protestant minister to come to class here today. I know he's not here. But in his anti-Catholic literature, he tells the readers, Catholics actually believe that you can earn heaven by your good works. So in my letter to the priest who then was going to be in contact with the minister, I asked him to ask the minister, if everybody goes to heaven, and the minister says, no, some people go to hell. So then I asked him to ask the minister, why then do some people go to hell? And if he says they go to hell because God wants them to go to hell, then to ask whether they believe that God is love. Whether God would be not only unloving, but a monster of cruelty if he condemned people to hell because he didn't want them to be saved. So, sola fide, remember, by faith alone. But you've got to redefine faith. No Protestant who is sober and understands his Protestant religion will ever say that faith is a virtue of the mind. None. We go on. The rule of the Bible in Protestantism, by the way, this class is on chapter 1 of your textbook. Okay? It's on the Bible. But remember, I'm asking you, pardon me, I'm telling you, to read chapters, remember? Chapter 1 and chapter 2, remember? Because I'm covering chapter 1 here in class. But read, because there are things said in the book we just don't have, obviously, even time for here in class. What's the role of the Bible in Protestantism? And this comes under five categories. Much more in your textbook, what I'm sharing with you is what I would call the bare essentials. First of all, there would be no Protestantism in the world today except for the discovery of print in the late 15th century. With the discovery of print, books came into existence. The Bible had been used, had been taught, had been believed, and many Catholics memorized large sections of the Bible because they had to. They didn't have a printed text to consult. With the discovery of print, and by the way, who knows what book was first published when print was discovered? It was a Bible. And who published it? Catholics. Luther was not yet born. no pause and tell you that Catholics do not respect or use the Bible. We do. However, what the Protestants did, and this is an afterthought, I think I should say it here. I may have said it before, but I should make it more clear and precise. The origins of Protestantism can be traced to one word. It's a short word, a monosyllable of three letters. Who remembers? Sex. Just a matter of history. Martin Luther was an Augustinian monk and priest who took a vow of consecrated chastity. While Luther had strong sexual passions, so strong that he became convinced there is no way that he could control his sexual desires. So then, and I have to use the verb, he invented a religion which placed the responsibility not on him, Martin Luther, but on God. It's up to God. If God wants to save me, that's his divine business. Luther denied free will, and this is a lifetime of studying and living, as I told you, with two Lutheran women boarders from the age of one. He does not have voluntary control over his passions. It's up to God. Once then you deny free will and you leave salvation up to God, you better invent a new religion. And I have to say this, I know I'm being taped. Among the things that Martin Luther wrote about Jesus Christ are not only unprintable, they're not even publishable. The sins against chastity of which Luther accused Jesus Christ do not appear in any print in the modern language. Of course, the Christ of Martin Luther was not the Son of God with two natures, but one person. I've told my students over the years, Luther's Christ was the Christ of Nestorius, two persons, one human, one divine. The human person behaved like a human being with all the passions that you and I have. And then, of course, then you can use the Bible. And, of course, then, once you also add, besides the Bible, you've got the Holy Spirit teaching you inside of your own soul what this means. Then you interpret the Bible as the Holy Spirit dwelling within you is telling you what the Bible means. From the Formula of Concord, 1577, this is what the Protestant declared: Holy Scripture alone is acknowledged as the only judge, norm, and rule, according to which, as by the only touchstone, all doctrines are to be examined and judged as to whether they are godly or ungodly, true or false. This is the only standard of Christianity, namely the Bible. And years of teaching Protestants, I cannot tell you how they need to know their own Protestantism, of course, as judged by the church, which for 2,000 years has helped so many people preserve the truth. Number two, page two. Where's page two? By the way, pass around. Who else does not have page two? Oh my goodness. Have somebody else help you. Have somebody else help you distribute.
Some other people have page two.
Somebody back there. Everybody now got page two. We continue our reflections on the Bible. Now the canon of the Bible, all the scriptures. Having authority, having rejected the authority of the church over the Bible, the first thing they did is not just declare that the meaning or interpretation of the words in the Bible depends on the Holy Spirit dwelling in the soul of each professed Christian. But they also decided that the Catholic Church for 15 centuries has been wrong in what is the Bible. Now there are two basic historical facts that should be known. Among the originators of Protestantism, the two most important were Luther and Calvin. Luther, a monk and priest, and Calvin, a seminarian. Regarding the canon of the Bible, Luther was more devastating than Calvin. Both Luther and Calvin dropped seven books from the Old Testament. Luther went beyond Calvin. He also dropped, and depending on which writing of his you read, he dropped at least the following books from the New Testament. He dropped the two letters of Peter. He dropped the book of Revelation or the Apocalypse. He dropped the three letters of St. John. He dropped the letter to the Hebrews. And believe me, he dropped, and he threw it on the ground, the letter of St. James. And you know why. St. James, remember, says, faith without good works, and who can finish the sentence? Is? to his credit, John Calvin restored you're right. John Calvin restored all the books that Luther dropped from the New Testament. And because the Calvinists, and by the way, their followers ever since, have been the best businessmen in Protestantism. Who knows what religion? Oh, this will make my day. Who knows what religion John D. Rockefeller the First professed? First of all, was he a Catholic or a Protestant? He was a Protestant. And who knows what religion he professed? Baptist. And the Baptists, besides being in the Free Church, and the Free Church tradition, structurally, are in the Calvinist tradition, doctrinally. In other words, in Calvinism, there's no free will. It's what we call absolute predestination. And some people are predestined. Listen to this. Some people are predestined not only for heaven, but hear it. Some people are specially chosen by God to be leaders in this world, to be the leading businessmen, to be the leading politicians, to become the most wealthy, so that then they can guide their lesser mortals, even to the things of this world. Rockefeller believed he was predestined twice over. I know this. I've read not just the life of Rockefeller, but I followed his thinking. He believed he not only would reach heaven, but on earth. He was to be a leader for other people, especially in the business world. That's why Rockefeller, before he died, on his own terms, was worth over $2 billion in his day. That's a blessing for being predestined. Rockefeller believed himself predestined. I repeat, twice over, both in reaching heaven and leading people in this world to, well, such strength, success, and power as only they can possess. The translations, the original translations of the Bible among Protestants were in German. Then, of course, other languages followed. From the beginning, the one language that had the largest variety of translations was English. St. John Fisher and Thomas More were martyred in 1535. Martin Luther died in 1546. The Protestant influence has been largely exercised by the English-speaking world. That's a large statement. And let's hear this. I know of no language, and I do know other languages. I know of another language that has more translation in the Bible than English. And for us, we should know there is one authentic text of the Bible, and that is any English translation of what we call the Vulgate. Remember, translation was done from the original languages into Latin by St. Jerome, approved by Pope St. Damasus I in 410 AD. And for the last over 15 centuries, that text has been the official text of the Catholic Church. And most of the lectionaries used in the United States are not translations from that text. That is why when I offer Mass and I read the Gospel and I come across words that I know are mistranslations, I don't tell the people, "Now, my friends, I'm going to change the following words." I just go ahead and read what is, well, the correct English translation. In the Protestant Bibles, in English, the New Testament does not have Our Lady as a Virgin. Do you hear me? She's not a virgin. She's a young woman. In the Protestant Bibles, you'll never read, "After Christ, remember, made Peter the rock on which I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." You find a Protestant Bible that speaks of the gates of hell not prevailing against the church, call me up in the middle of the night. For my years of teaching, I've yet to find a single Protestant Bible that will say that. Now, the manuscripts used, we're talking about the Bible. What I would like to do next class is bring, Jamie already showed some of you, the list of manuscripts of the Bible that we have dating way back as early as the 2nd century. These are texts of the Bible written originally either in Greek or, say it, in Hebrew. Now it all depends. When the prophets say we depend on the Bible, I tell them, "My friend, do you know you got a Bible? Here, the Bible. This is the Word of God. Do you know what manuscript your Bible is based on? What are you talking about? Do you know there are hundreds of manuscripts of the Bible? They don't all agree." And let me tell you, the originators of Protestantism chose and picked those manuscripts which will not support what the Catholic Church teaches, including, for example, where Saint Joseph is identified as the natural father of Jesus. So the manuscripts on which the Bible, this first class, remember, is on the Bible, right? So we go back to the beginnings. whatever Bibles we've got now depend on what manuscripts these Bibles are based on. Most people couldn't read those manuscripts because, well, they're written either in Greek or in Hebrew. Having lectured in Jewish synagogues, I know that many Jews, most Jews, cannot read Hebrew. Did you know that? I tell them, I probably know more Hebrew than you do. Once you decide that the Holy Spirit dwells within you, and this Holy Spirit is your only guide, even knowing what is the Bible, not to see what the Bible means, and of course, you'll be guided by that same, quote, Holy Spirit, to decide even on what manuscripts you will use. Now the interpretation of the Bible. What are some common denominations on which all Protestants who understand their Protestantism agree? I wanted to write only 2 pages, so I stopped where I did. I could have given you more, but the more I've given you, the fewer Protestants I could include. Because Protestants change, they keep changing. So I had to come out with new editions of the Protestant churches. They would change from the time I would submit the manuscript to its publication. But in general, these 5, all Protestants will agree in interpreting the Bible. There is no ecclesiastical authority, no church on earth can tell you what to believe or how to behave. Secondly, each person is enlightened by the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, belief in absolute predestination. In other words, no free will. Number 4, no sacraments as visible channels of divine grace. If Protestants speak of, say, the sacrament of baptism or the sacrament of the Eucharist, they would just borrow the words from the Catholic Church. But no Protestant believes in the existence of any sacraments. There are no sacraments. They may use the word baptism, they may use the word sacrament, but as Protestants, I've not only taught them, I've examined them. I've sat on the board of examiners for getting a doctorate in theology from Protestants. And any Protestant student of mine, he examined for his doctorate degree. I asked him, what is a sacrament? He began to tell me that a sacrament is a visible sign instituted by Christ that gives grace. If I asked him, do you believe that? He wouldn't get his doctoral degree. There are no sacraments in Protestantism. Now we Catholics, let me be clear, we Catholics, of course, believe, thank God, that Protestants can be baptized. And when they are validly baptized, they do receive the sacrament of baptism. But that's what we believe. They don't believe it's a sacrament. The first 2 Protestants that I received at the Catholic Church were a husband and wife, married 5 years and no children. I was just ordained that June. This was in July. I was teaching at Detroit University. Was giving them instructions. And I asked them, have you 2 Baptists been baptized? Oh, no, not yet. And they were full-fledged members of the Baptist church. You don't have to be baptized to be a Baptist. So then, of course, when they finished their instruction at the end of the summer, I baptized them. And now you receive the sacrament of baptism. And by September, the wife conceived her first child. So I told them, you see the blessings of becoming a Catholic? And they've had more children since, I'm happy to report. My first instruction to Protestants to become Catholics. So the no sacraments has visible signs of divine grace. Now they speak of baptism and Lord's Supper, but I repeat, it is not a sacrament. No variations. And this is a notion. The three variations that I have there, I can multiply, I mean it, by 100. There are hundreds of variations among the Protestant churches on what they believe. Hundreds. First, and hear it, mainly, the principal reason for the divisions in Protestantism is on understanding the meaning of Christ's words, this is my body, this is my blood. St. Robert Bellarmine, a Jesuit, cardinal, saint, and doctor of the church. He died in 1621, which means he was a contemporary of the rise of Protestantism. By the year 1600, he found among the Protestants 200 different interpretations of the meaning of Christ's words, this is my body, this is my blood. That's the main reason for the division in Protestantism. Secondly, they vary immensely on the authority within each denomination. Who has the authority? Who's in charge? And the last analysis in Protestantism, the people are in charge. However, some, for example, the Presbyterians, believe that the presbytery has authority. And this is a group of ministers. And they then decide what the Presbyterian Church is to believe and how it is to live. Among the Episcopalians, it is the bishop who has the authority. Among the Congregationalists or the Baptists, it is each single church. If you don't like what the church you're going to believes, then form a church of your own. That's what I have, remember? The First Baptist Church, say, the Second Baptist Church, the Third Baptist Church of any given city. They disagree on their doctrine. And finally, they disagree on the meaning of the ministry. No single Protestant church in the world believes, no single Protestant church in the world believes that here is my competitor. No single Protestant church in the world believes that Jesus Christ instituted the priesthood at the Last Supper. None. As we call, why they call their churchmen ministers. and why so many Catholics in the English speaking world have no replaced ministry for the priesthood. Now just a short word on two sectarian divisions in the Bible. There are many others, but among the prominent and powerful breaks with Protestantism were the Mormons, started by Joseph Smith, and the Pentecostals, originated by John Wesley. In Mormonism, as you know, Joseph Smith was not satisfied with the Protestant religion that he was professing. He looked around, he didn't like any of them. So then he had revelations, and he wrote his own Bible. It was a Mormon Bible. So that there are some sectarian groups of Protestant origin that have created their own Bibles. Seventh-day Adventists, same thing. They have their own scriptures. Then the Pentecostals. Now in Pentecostalism, which began, I say, with John Wesley, but only years after John Wesley's death. Wesley founded the Methodists, but among the Methodists were those who believed they were specially gifted by charisms. A charism is a special gift where the Holy Spirit gives to certain people. Among the gifts, of course, is the speaking with tongues. Among the gifts is the gift of healing. And those who then began as Methodists became Pentecostals. And you begin to see how deeply Protestantism has penetrated the Catholic Church when you see how deeply the Pentecostal movement has penetrated Roman Catholicism, now under the name of the Charismatic Movement. And with this, I think we're ready to look at some of our questions. But my clock says 4:20. Now, I will answer as many questions as I can in the next 10 minutes, and then anyone who wants to leave at 4:30, is quite welcome to do so. Father, how do I respond to a co-worker when she tells me she doesn't follow religions or the church things? Where would I begin to make an impression on her? Well, I suppose you might ask her whether she knows that what she's doing has been done over the centuries. People following their own thing. And you might ask her, well, what does she believe? And then you might further ask her whether what she believes agrees with what her reason tells her she should believe. A person like this, I think, should be appealed to by human reason. May the immediate Catholic family attend a Baptist wedding of their daughter for any reason. Well, first of all, your daughter can be, if she gets a dispensation, she can be married before a Baptist minister. Did you know that? It would not be a Baptist wedding, be a Catholic wedding. What your daughter has to do is agree to live in a lifetime partnership with her husband and accept the children that God wants her to. But if it's a Baptist wedding in the Baptist church with no dispensation, I would, of course, discourage attending that wedding of your daughter if it's a Baptist wedding. Unless, I would say, there has been the understanding that though a Baptist is being married, and even in a Baptist church, that it is a valid marriage because both partners believe in a lifetime partnership, are free to marry, and want children. I would discourage attending that wedding. Could you comment on the determination in the belief in the Blessed Trinity among Protestants? Having taught so many Protestants over the years, and when I taught for 5 years at Western Michigan, most of my 2,000 students were Protestants. What a delight! In 5 years, they never let me go to sleep before midnight. So, people may believe in the Trinity. It all depends on what they understand by the Trinity. In historic Protestantism, a Protestant is to believe in three persons in one God. The problem, of course, is how they understand the Trinity. Now, take the Pentecostals. I'm now speaking of the Pentecostal churches, which are numerous among Protestants. The largest group of Pentecostals do not believe that there are three persons in one God. Most Protestant Pentecostals are Unitarians. And what I found in instructing Protestants or in teaching priests to teach Protestants, I tell them, don't just start teaching the Catholic faith. Find out how much Christian faith they've got. How much they believe at all. Could you explain what the new Vulgate is, which I heard that it was issued by the church a few years ago? Well, I'm not sure I know about this particular edition. I hope this new Vulgate is a faithful translation from the Latin. That's what Vulgate was and is. The Vulgate is in Latin. Depends on the translation that people make from the Latin. And we need, how we need a good, up-to-date English translation of the Vulgate. I was asked some years ago by the Opus Dei people to work with them in a translation in the church of the Vulgate into English. I prayed over it, but I did not think I should do it because of the sheer lack of time, too many other duties. It's needed. We need a good, up-to-date, easily readable English translation of the Vulgate. Question. You said the free churches were among the most liberal. As I grew up, my Baptist friends seemed more conservative than any Catholics I knew. Would you comment? Oh, thank you. The free churches cover a large spectrum. In the English-speaking world, the most important free churches are those in the congregational tradition. Baptists do belong, they belong in the free church tradition as far as structure goes. In other words, the structure is each church is independent authoritatively from other churches. There was a Southern Baptist Convention, there's a Northern Baptist Convention, but the authority finally resides in each church, structurally. But doctrinally, there are two kinds of Baptists. There are those who follow the Calvinist tradition, and they are among